Thank you for this time on this Sunday in July, the middle of the summer, Lord, with so many things going on with vacations and breaks and summer schools and work and things like that. Lord, we just pray that through all the hustle and bustle and the things going on, that we just don't forget about you, Lord. It's so easy to do so, but we just pray that you help us center our hearts and center our minds and make sure that we're just thinking of you, Lord, walking with us in our daily trials and tribulations. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to do an introduction, but I'm thrilled to introduce our next guest, some of us who may know him. If not, he will introduce us himself, but he's an old friend of our church and our guest speaker today. So without further ado, let's give a big warm welcome to Pastor Henry.
I think it's blinking, so does that mean it's dying? It's working?
Okay.
Well, I am happy to be here. Okay, there you go. Yeah, I think part of the reason why Arthur says there should be some people who kind of know me was because I was the youth pastor, like, I don't know, 12 years ago here. So it's been a while. It's good to be back, you know, so... I'm always sort of thankful for the opportunity to preach God's word, so I'm glad to be here, and I have to say, you know, you guys did a really good job in terms of worship. I remember when I came on board, I think in 2009, and I think the youth group at that time, they were very capable sort of musicians, right? I think, so they did worship really well, and so I appreciate you guys. You guys didn't, you know, you did pretty good, but... No. There's always room for improvement, right? We can't say like we've offered our best already. You gotta keep offering our best. So, but I really appreciate it. I think that was really heartfelt worship. So I really enjoyed it. Let me kind of pray for us, and we'll begin this morning's message. Father, just so grateful, God, for again this opportunity to come into your house, God, to worship you, Lord. What a privilege it is for us as your children to give you praise, to give you glory. And indeed, Father, there is nothing better than you. And I pray that that would be sort of the song in our hearts, Lord, in these coming weeks. But I think as human beings, as sinful people, God, we are so easily satisfied by things of this world rather than by you. And so, God, may you continue just impress upon us, Father, that you are so much more than the things of this world. And so, Father, as we come before your word this morning, may your spirit just... impress upon us the truth of what it means to follow you, and I pray that you would enable us, God, by your spirit to follow you wholeheartedly. So we entrust our time into your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I mean, I'll start off. So I've been living in Taiwan for the last 4 years, right, doing long-term missions work. But prior to that, before I moved there, I had a chance to visit a friend in Philly, right? You guys know where Philadelphia is. And so this is a college buddy of mine, right? So someone that I was really close to, and he eventually married the girl that I used to like. It's not awkward now, like 20 years later, but yeah, it was never awkward. I was really happy to take credit for them getting together, actually. I was the best man in the wedding. Anyway, I was excited to go visit them. So I live in New York, and just it's like a two and a half hour drive, and I hadn't seen them in a while, right? So the two girls at that time that they had or have is was 6 and 9, right? So they were 6 and 9, and so I got there on a Friday afternoon, and we really didn't do much that day. I don't remember what we did, but the next morning we had breakfast together. And after breakfast, the two girls came up to me, and they were like, "Uncle Henry, you know, can you watch us play with our homemade slime?" Well, how many of you have made your own homemade slime? Oh, everyone's got a lot of money here? Don't need to make it at home? No. Anyway, so I was like, okay, I'll watch you guys play. And so as I was watching them play, I mean, I don't know how long you could do this, but they kept doing it, and so I pulled out my phone, and I started to record them. And when the younger one, she was 6 years old at the time, when she noticed I was recording, you know, she started talking like a YouTuber, right? So she's like, welcome to my channel. Please hit the like button and subscribe. And 6 years old, you know? And so I was, you know, when I heard that, I was looking at my friends. I was like, you know, what are you teaching them, right? Are you teaching them anything, right? Or are you just throwing them on YouTube or something like that? But I feel like in hindsight, you know, I shouldn't be that surprised just because social media is a huge part of our lives. Now, I spoke at the Chinese congregation, and I made the mistake of polling older folks, you know, if they're on social media. Obviously, there weren't that many. But I'm going to poll you guys now, right? How many of you guys have Instagram? Oh, yeah, see, like, a lot of people, you know, more than the Chinese side. And I feel like, you know, I think when you're on these social medias, one of the things you're trying to do is just kind of grow your influence, right? You're trying to get more followers and more followers. Now, I don't know if you guys, I think just to look up some statistics to give you an idea of how big social media is in our lives now. I went online. Who's the number one follow person on Instagram? Anybody know? No, it's definitely not me. It's Cristiano Ronaldo. Right? He's like a soccer player. I know, right? Americans, soccer. But he's got like 635 million followers. Kind of try to wrap your mind around that, right? That's like half of China, you know? 635 million followers. And I think Selena Gomez, you know, I don't know if you know her, but she's got like 420 something million. I think she's like number three. Justin Bieber, number 11. I know he's probably a little bit past his time. I think he's got like 294 million followers, right? So if you kind of think about Cristiano Ronaldo, let's say he's bored at night and goes on Instagram, he posts something. That means 635 million people around the world will get a notification on their phone that this guy posted something. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because this idea of following someone on social media, right? When you follow someone on social media, I would say the problem, the issue is that there is an illusion of a relationship. Right? You might think, oh, you know, I follow him, and, well, they definitely don't follow you, but you know, there might be an illusion of relationship, right? But if you think about it, there isn't. You know, a lot of times that information is just going one way. It's from them to you, and a lot of times, it's curated, right? They just want you to see sort of what they want to show you, right? So, you know, when they're traveling to some exotic places or something like that, they'll take a photo and post it on Instagram. And so you kind of have an idea of what their life is like, but I would say really you don't, right? You don't know them. They don't know you. There isn't that relationship. And the reason I bring this up is because when we think about following Jesus, I think a lot of times we sort of fall into how we follow celebrities on social media, right? And what I mean by that is a lot of times when we say we follow Jesus, what we really mean or how it's actually being played out is that we know more and more stuff about God. You know, maybe you come to church service. Maybe you're pretty faithful about going to youth group or Bible studies. So you have all these facts about God. And my challenge to us is that, you know, do all those things that you know about God translate into a deeper relationship with him? Because I think oftentimes it doesn't, right? Oftentimes it's sort of like, oh, okay, I just know another piece of nugget about God. I learned about this. But does it really translate into a deeper relationship with him? And I would say, unlike the millions of celebrities that have all these followers but doesn't have any real relationship with any one of them, when you think about why God came into this world, I think the most basic reason is because he desires a relationship with you and me, right? With each one of us. Like, he desires a personal relationship. You know, he doesn't want to just know facts about you. He doesn't want you to just know facts about him, but actually that there's a relationship. And so in John chapter 1, verse 14, it actually tells us this. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? This idea that God would come, you know, from heaven to a place, from a place that must smell pretty good to here, right? I think in comparison to heaven, probably doesn't smell very good, right? But he came, he dwelt among us, he walked with us, and part of it is to understand sort of the challenges of life, but also to reveal God in such a way that no one else has ever seen God in that way. And I believe that's a call, an invitation to be in a personal relationship with him. And so when God makes that call for you to follow him, he's not trying to get more followers, right? Like having more Instagram followers. I think he's calling disciples who will walk with him, who will know him and follow him. And so this morning, this message, you know, based on this text, is to for us to figure out, well, what does it mean for us to hashtag follow Jesus, right? I'm kind of playing on social media here. I'm not sure I ever posted anything with a hashtag, but that's what people do, right? So we're going to look at what does it mean to follow Jesus. And there's three points that I believe our passage sort of brings up today. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. And so we're going to look at the first point, which is going to be based on verses 35 to 37 here, right? So what's going on in this passage? It says, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, right? So the word again means that it happened, it was repeated, right? So if you look at verse 29, if you actually have your Bibles, you can see that over there, Jesus was walking by, and when John the Baptist saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? But the next day, it happens again, right? Jesus is walking by. Maybe he's walking faster, so this time he wasn't able to say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? He was just able to say, behold, the Lamb of God. And so the first thing I guess I want us to think about is, well, what does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb of God, right? Why does John the Baptist repeat this twice? Well, this time, definitely we know that his disciples were listening. And now, for the average Jew, maybe what they thought about when they heard that Jesus is the Lamb of God, maybe they think about the Passover lamb, right? During Exodus, you know, when God heard his people crying, suffering under slavery, he decides to send Moses to deliver his people. But Pharaoh was stiff-necked, right? Pharaoh would not submit to, you know, the God of the Jews. And so God sent a series of 10 plagues to reveal his power, but also to compel Pharaoh to let his people go. And the 10th plague was the plague where the firstborn would die. You know, and to avoid that, what would they need to do? God told them to take a lamb, sacrifice it, and put the blood on the doorposts so that when the angel of death came that night, that they would pass over, right? And so that's where you kind of come up with the term Passover lamb. So the Passover lamb would die in order to sort of save the people of that household from suffering this judgment that God was going to bring. Now, I don't know if the disciples actually thought about that, right? Like when you hear Jesus, the Lamb of God, I'm not sure that actually came to mind. And so I feel like the Bible actually isn't that clear here either, right? We don't know what the disciples were thinking. But what we can see is that they reacted, right? They responded. So they've been following John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was their rabbi. And so when they heard their rabbi say, hey, this is the Lamb of God, if you look at verse 37, what did they do? These two disciples then decides to follow Jesus. You know, and I would say that's the first point of what I would try to make of what it means for us to hashtag follow Jesus, right? That to follow him means a change in the direction of our lives, right? That what you used to pursue, you know, is no longer the things that you pursue. What you were used to loyal to aren't what you are loyal to now, right? Like when you begin to follow Jesus, I think naturally there should be a break from what you were sort of pursuing, and now you're trying to pursue God, right? Pursue him wholeheartedly. And I would say the best kind of example I can think of is Zacchaeus, right, from Luke chapter 19. I don't know if you are familiar with that story, but Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He's Jewish. He's hated by his own people because he's working for the Roman government to basically extort money from his own people, right? A lot of times the people get in this position not just to be a good tax collector, but they use it and they abuse that power so that they can amass wealth. And so even at the cost of sort of his own people hating him, he didn't care, right? As long as he got wealth, as long as he got power, he was willing to trade that in. But in that story, in Luke 19, for some reason, when Zacchaeus found out that Jesus was going to come into his town, he wanted to see Jesus. And you know the story, right? Zacchaeus is a short man. And so he knows that if he went out with the crowd, he would not be able to see them. And so he basically anticipates, you know, which route Jesus was going to take. And I'm sure the towns back then were kind of small. Maybe there was only two roads, right? So he guessed right? He climbed on a tree in anticipation that Jesus was going to walk by. And what happens is that Jesus gets to the town, he gets to the tree, actually, and he decides to, and Jesus looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, I need to go to your house. And so Zacchaeus comes down, welcomes Jesus into his home. And, you know, the Bible, again, doesn't tell us sort of how long that interaction was. But what we notice is that in that short interaction with Jesus, Zacchaeus makes the proclamation that he says this. He says, half of my wealth I will give to the poor, and those whom I have defrauded I will repay fourfold. Right? Now, does this sound like a man who was living purely for money? That he was even, you know, willing to be ridiculed by his own people to amass that wealth? Right? Something changed. Right? In that short time with Jesus, you can see that he no longer valued money the way he used to. Right? And I would say that's that change in direction. That's a change in sort of the things that he was pursuing. And he became a follower of Jesus. And I think for all of us, I think God calls us, you know, and I feel like all of us have different things that we sort of cling on to, right? Things that are I don't know, for some reason in our heads, they're the idols that we think will truly satisfy us, right? Whether it be grades, whether it be, I don't know, the affection of a significant person, right? You know, all of us have something that we cling on to. But I think as we follow him, we need to let go of those things. And there should be a change in the direction of our lives. And, you know, I read this book by Oz Guinness, and his book is called The Call, okay? And in here, I feel like he summarizes very well what it means to follow him, right? What it means to have a calling from God. And let me just sort of read this sort of little excerpt from him. He says, our primary calling as followers of Christ is by him, to him, and for him. First and foremost, we're a call to someone. Right? Our calling is to God. It's not to a set of values, a set of truth, but you're called into this relationship with him. And then kind of continuing this quote, it says, not to something. Our secondary calling, considering who God is as sovereign, is that everyone everywhere and in everything should think, speak, live, and act entirely for him, right? So our primary calling, this relationship with God, calling into this relationship should sort of cause us to live out the secondary calling, which is that all of our lives now, all that we do is now for God. He's the first consideration in sort of a lot of the decisions that we make, right? What would give God glory? You know, that should be sort of the matrix in which we think through sort of the decisions of our lives, right? And I speak this as someone who continues to struggle. I don't think this is easier said than done, right? For you to, it says everyone, everywhere, and everything should think, speak, live, and act entirely for him. That's hard. You know, it's not something that's easy. But I think that as you're called into this relationship with God, I think that spirit naturally begins to change us, you know, so that indeed we would begin to be living for him. You know, so the first point, right, just to reiterate, as we follow Jesus, there's this change in the direction of our lives, right? It's not what we were loyal to, what we were pursuing is no longer the things that we are pursuing. Now, I think, you know, as you begin to follow God, a lot of times the churches would say, well, you know, as a disciple, you need to master certain spiritual disciplines. And I think, you know, developing spiritual disciplines is good, right? Whether it's reading the Bible, it's praying, maybe it's beginning to offer sort of, you know, if you're making a living or if you're getting allowance to kind of give 10% to God, right? These are all spiritual disciplines that we can practice. But a lot of times I feel like we start to practice them apart from this relationship with God. We think that we can master these spiritual disciplines. But I would say, truly, if we flip that around, at the heart of discipleship is not us mastering these spiritual disciplines, but it's being fully mastered by God, right? And I feel like when we continue on with our passage, we begin to look at what might that look like. You know, what does it mean that we are fully mastered by God? And so for that, let's look at the next two verses, right? So looking at verses 38 and 39, you know, so Jesus is walking along, right? John the Baptist is like, hey, behold the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples start following him. And Jesus notices, right? He notices these two disciples following him. And so he turns around here, verse 38. And he asked them, Yeah, and I think being a New Yorker, I like, you know, I think you guys are using the NIV, right? Here it says, you know, what do you want, right? What do you want? But if you look at how these disciples answered him, I think it's very interesting also, right? They answer him by saying, well, where are you staying, right? And this is in verse 38. And then Jesus responds to them, and he says, come and you will see. But for me, when I think about that conversation, it's a little bit weird, right? They're not answering each other's questions. You know, like, what do you want? And they're asking him, where are you staying? And for me, you know, how I kind of begin to interpret that is what these disciples are saying to God, when Jesus asked them, what do you want? Basically what they're saying when they ask him, like, where are you staying? Is he's asking them, like, well, wherever you're going to be, Jesus, that's sort of where we want to be. Right? Wherever you're living, you know, can we come over? And I think that's, in many ways, that sort of captures the second point that I want to make in terms of what does it mean to follow Jesus, right? It's to desire God. You know, and I would say that, you know, before we sort of continue with the rest of this passage, you know, I want to take a pause here. I know that, you know, for the maybe the big difference between the Chinese congregation and the English is the average age difference, I would say, right? But I think all of us are a church because we've begun a journey with him. You know, you've begun to follow him, right? To what extent have you sort of changed the direction of your life to follow him? I don't know, you know, and I'm not sure where everyone is at. But I want you to imagine whether or not you've been following God for a long time or you've just begun, I want you to imagine today that he turns around, right? He notices you following and he asks you, what do you want? Right? How would you answer that question? You know, don't think of it as a rhetorical question, but something like, you know, kind of demands an answer. And the interesting thing about that is that how you answer that question, what your answer to that question when Jesus asks you, what do you want, basically will shape how you live out your Christian life. Right? It will shape sort of how you follow Jesus. You know, so if God asks you, what do you want, and you're like, well, you know, I want to be pretty successful in my career. I want to have good grades. Or maybe you kind of take it further. I want to be part of a startup so that, you know, they get bought out and I could do whatever I want when I want. Or maybe for some of you, you know, maybe you're a little bit more spiritual and you're thinking, well, I just want God to help me to be a better person. Right? That's something that's good, right? For you to be a better person. Right? Whatever your answer might be, you know, that's going to shape how you sort of live out your Christian life. And I would challenge you to really think about, you know, if God's asking you today, what do you want from him? What would your answer be? Now, a lot of times, you know, up here on the podium, you don't want to speak too forthright, right? Oh, there's no real right answer. But I think there is a right answer. I'm going to give you the Bible's answer, at least one of the verses here. And it comes from Psalm 73, verses 25 to 26. And here the psalmist says this, and listen to this. It says, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Right? What is the psalmist saying here? Right? And I would say that what you want, is it God himself or is it the gifts and the blessings of God? Right? I think a lot of times we're too easily satisfied with just the gifts and the blessings of God, right? When our lives seem to be going pretty well, we're like, oh, pretty satisfied with God and his provision for us. But I think what God offers to us is so much more, right? It's not just these external gifts, but that he himself comes and dwells with you. And I'm not sure a lot of us truly desire that in our hearts. And so I hope that's something that the Spirit of God now would be sort of challenging us to kind of give all of us to him. Right now, one of the biblical examples I would kind of give you about this is the story of Mary and Martha. Right? How many of you guys remember that from Luke 10? You know, Jesus comes into town, Mary and Martha see him and invites him to their home. And Martha, being the, I don't know, type A, You know, she's got to get everything ready, right? She starts cooking. She starts sending pigeons out to let the neighbors know that Jesus is in town. And she's doing all this stuff for Jesus, right? Remember that. She's doing all this for Jesus. Whereas Mary, from the moment that Jesus came in, has been just sitting at his feet, listening to him. And so as Mary's, as Martha is sort of kind of trying to get everything ready, she gets so frustrated and overwhelmed that she goes to Jesus and she basically asks Jesus to tell Mary to come and help her, right, with all this stuff, right? After all, right, I'm doing all of this for you. And this is Jesus' response to Martha. He says this. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Right? There's a huge difference between, and I think that's prevalent in the church, right? There's a huge difference between doing things for God and actually being with God. Right? A lot of us think that doing things for him is the same thing, and that's not. It's not the same thing. And I hope that we desire something more intimate with him. Now, if we could kind of come back to the story, you know, Jesus says, come and you will see, right, where I'm staying. And so here in verse 39, it says they came and they saw where he was staying, and then and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, right? That's verse 39. So 10th hour is about 4 p.m. and on. And so basically, what this kind of passage tells us is that once they figure out where Jesus was, they went there, and they just kind of hung out with him for the rest of the day, right? Just stay with them for the rest of the day. And so I would say the second point I would make of what it means to follow Jesus is to desire Jesus above everything and anyone else, right? It's to have this attitude of wherever God is going to be, that is where I want to be. You know, a lot of us, we do it backwards. You know, we're like, we make our plans and we figure things out. And then we're like, God, can you come and join me here? You know, I got this thing I want to do. No, the attitude should be, God, whatever you're doing, help me to figure it out so that I can be there with you. Right? Wherever God's going to be, that's where we want to be. You know, so those are the first two points, right? There should be a change in direction as we begin to follow Jesus, and there should be this heart desire where we desire him above everything and anyone else. And then lastly, I would say the last point I would say is that following Jesus actually has an external component to it. You know, I feel like this morning it's kind of flipped around. So this second polling, the older congregation knew exactly what I was talking about. But this one, I'm not sure. Like, how many of you guys have heard Seinfeld? Okay, so it was a sitcom from the 90s, right? If you have the time, I think it's on Netflix. Go watch it. I think it's pretty funny. But in Seinfeld, there's four major characters. Elaine is the only female character. And so Elaine, throughout the whole sort of Seinfeld series, has this on-again, off-again relationship with a character named David Putty. Right? So so in this one episode I want to share, David and Putty and Elaine, they're back together. Okay? And so Elaine borrows Putty's car. Now, you got to put it in the context, all right? This is a show from the 90s. The cars, the stereo system back then was very different, right? We didn't have Bluetooth. Maybe you had a CD player if you had a little bit of money, but mostly it was cassette deck and radio. A lot of people listen to radio. And so in each car, you can preset radio stations. And so back then, you know, if you got into your friend's car and you're curious, you know, what do you like to listen to? You play with their presets, right? You listen to it. And you kind of figure out, oh, what kind of music do they like? And so that's what Elaine did. Borrow Putty's car. She starts to play with the presets. And she realizes a lot of these are religious stations. You know, so for all the time that Elaine has known Putty, she didn't know that maybe he believes in God. And so later on in the episode, they're alone together, and Elaine finds that time, and she asks Putty, she's like, Putty, do you believe in God? And Putty's like, yes. And then Elaine's like, oh, so you're very religious then. And then Putty's like, that's right. And then Elaine asks, I think, the question that she really wants to ask, which is, so is it a problem then that I'm not very religious? And this is kind of where Putty gets very serious and looks at her. And Putty's like, not for me. It's not a problem for me. And Elaine's like, why not? And Putty's like, because I'm not the one going to hell. Right? And I bring this up because, you know, when you think about Putty's character, and you would think, you know, he's very callous, right? How come he doesn't care that his girlfriend's going to hell? But I think a lot of us can be accused of being that callous as well. You know, maybe we don't actively do it, but if you think about sort of the friends and the family, maybe even, or relatives that aren't Christian, right? How many of us sort of display that same attitude, right? As long as I'm okay with God, right, I don't necessarily need to bring up that conversation because it's going to be very difficult. But I think at the back of my mind, it still plays out the same. I think all of us can be accused of being that callous, like Putty. You know, as long as I'm okay, then I'm not going to worry too much about where you are going to be with God. And I think that just shouldn't be. You know, as a follower of Christ, one of the main things that we're called to do is bear witness about God, right? We're to share our testimony. And if you look at, you know, the rest of the story, you know, if you look at verse 40, Andrew was one of the disciples that you know, after hearing that Jesus is Lamb of God, spends the rest of the day with him. But if you look at the text here in verse 41, it says, he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him. So the first thing that he does after he leaves Jesus' presence is he goes, looks for his brother, and basically tells him, like, we have found the Messiah. Right? That's the first thing that he does. And I think for us, you know, as followers of Christ, we're in that same way called to bear witness to those who do not know Christ. And I think that I would say that's the outward component. Right? Following God isn't just this internal transformation that happens, right? Maybe you feel loved by him. And those are important things, right? I'm not discounting those things. Those should be there. As you follow him, you should experience him in many ways. You know, some of it is emotional, right? Like you feel loved by him. But it's not simply that, right? It has to be beyond that. And one of the things that we're called to do as disciples is we're called to be obedient. And all of us have been given the Great Commission. Right, the Great Commission wasn't just given to pastors, missionaries, right, or the, you know, especially spiritual people in church. The Great Commission was given by all. Like, we're all called to make disciples of all nations. And so as a disciple, we need to be making disciples. Right? If you call yourself a disciple and you're not necessarily in that process in making other disciples, then I would say that, you know, that's something to think about. You know, that's something that God certainly would think about, you know, as you go before him at the end of time, right? You know, Greg Ogden, in his book about discipleship, I think one of the things that always stuck out to me was this simple phrase that a disciple is someone who makes disciples. And I feel like it captures so simply, right? A disciple isn't just someone who just becomes holier and holier on his own, but that I would say he gets more and more involved in God's mission, right? Jesus came for a specific mission. It's to seek and save the lost. And for those who are called to him, that becomes our mission now. Right? You and I are called to join him in the mission field, in bearing witness and seeking those who are lost. And so it's not simply an inner transformation, but there's an outward sort of component to discipleship. Like, all of us are called to bear witness. And so with that in mind, you know, I hope that this message is encouraging. I believe it's God's word and message for us that as we follow him, you know, we need to figure out, are we still, and I think as someone who's been on this road of following God, you know what, you get detracted oftentimes, right? You don't always stay true to that change direction. I think we're very prone to go back to our old life, right? And that, I think the Bible speaks very clearly of that. And then, you know, is there that longing for God, right? I think even if you don't have that longing, you know, that's something you can pray to God. You know, ask God to put that longing in your heart for him. You know, it's not something you generate out of your own sort of will, right? This is something that
that is God's grace as well. And then lastly, you know, let's be a little bit bold, but let's also be tactful, I would say, in terms of bearing witness, right? We don't want to, I mean, you're always going to go against the grain, right? You're going to go against the flow of what the culture is telling you. And so it's always going to be a little bit uncomfortable, right? If you're bearing witness and you're totally comfortable with it, I don't know, either you're fully gifted in evangelism or you're missing something. you can't read the room, right? But I think, yeah, we need to be bold. We need to be bearing witness. And so let me kind of just close our sermon portion this morning, and let's just kind of lift all things to God. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word this morning, and that you call each one of us, Lord, to follow you. And God, on this journey, Lord, we trust that, Father, everything that we sort of lay at your feet, God, your promise is to overfill our cups. Maybe not in the way that we anticipate, but Lord, we trust that if anything, the least of it is that you are with us. And so God, and because of that, Lord, it's something that we anticipate each day. And so God, we commit ourselves into your hands now and just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And so this morning, I'm also kind of given a bit of time to share what I've been doing the last 4 years. I think there's a PowerPoint thing. So basically, I moved to the Bay Area in 2009. I became a youth pastor here at West Valley. And then in early 2013, I moved back to East Coast. I took up another youth pastor position. Because, you know, things were going too well here. I didn't want to get too comfortable. So I had to go back to New York and stuff. That's one version of the story. So can we have the PowerPoint thing on? So I was a youth pastor there. And then in 2019, still looking for a new ministry feel, I left that one. And I was like, oh, you know, what's next? And so I prayed and I took a vision trip to Asia and you know, I'm Taiwanese, and so I just felt like there's still a great need for the gospel in Taiwan, and so I began to pray and see if this is God's calling for me to move back there and you know, do ministry in Taiwan. And so I ended up, last 4 years, I've been living in Linkou, Taiwan, right? It's basically 30 minutes west of Taipei City, right? So still northern part of Taiwan, and it is hot, like the rest of Taiwan, and humid. Actually, Linkou is especially humid. So I have a dehumidifier going on in my apartment, hopefully now, at this point in time. So, wait, how much time do I have? 10 minutes? Oh, okay, all right. I'm gonna take my time then. Let's go into who I am. So I was born in Taiwan. I moved to the States. Basically grew up in New York City, right? I came to the States when I was 10 years old, came from a non-Christian family, right? Never heard of Jesus. And it wasn't until college, I think after freshman year at NYU, I went to NYU at that time, that I was saved. I started going to a church that my friend went to. To be honest, I went there because girls, I wanted to meet girls. But, you know, God in his wisdom, you know, you're not going to have a girl, you're going to have me. I was like, okay, that's cool. So I was saved. But then I think coming from a non-Christian home, I never thought about full-time ministry. You know, I just had no concept of what that meant, right? How do you do full-time ministry when you're called to be an accountant or a doctor or a lawyer, right? Like, that's not in the framework of my parents, and it wasn't my framework as well as I was thinking about it. But then in 2002, I decided to go on a short-term mission trip to Taiwan. And it was like a 5-week trip, and I felt like it was there that I think I sensed God's call. You know, I really enjoyed that time in the short-term mission field. And so in 2003, I moved back to Taiwan, stayed there for a year just to see if this was truly God's calling. And so over the course of that year I worked with college students, you know, and I was kind of shadowing this other missionary that was a staff worker at a university there. And so and then came back, went to seminary, graduated seminary in 2007, and then you guys kind of know the rest of the history, right? So I've been in Taiwan since September of 2020, right, which was COVID. That was kind of fun. And I've been back here for like about a month now in New York. I just flew here. Now, why Taiwan? You know, so Taiwan has 24 million people. That's the population. 15 million are sort of blue-collar workers. There's a lot of temples, right? How many of you have visited Taiwan? Just a few folks, right? So temple is a huge thing. I remember growing up, any kind of holiday, an occasion, you would go to the temples, you bring your sacrifices, right? Whether it be fruit or a chicken or something like that. But it's a huge part of the culture. And you can kind of see that how big of a part of a culture, because even though Christianity has been in Taiwan for over 140 years, right? If you look at the religious breakup sort of Taiwan, you can see that Christianity is still only about 2-3%. You know, so if you've brought the gospel to this small island, and after 140 years, it's still 2-3% Christian. I think what that says is that it's tough, right? The gospel does not penetrate this culture very easily. It's hard to take root. And a big part of it is because it's not a vacuum, right? People have their religion. People have their things that they put their trust in, their hope in, right? It's these idols. And it kind of goes back to Acts 17, right? It's like in every way, you are very religious. You know, I feel like Taiwan is sort of like that. It's a very religious place. And so that makes it very hard for the gospel to take root. And so because of that, I think when I think about the missions work that God's called me to, I think the best way to try to move the needle to have more Christians is to plant more churches, you know? And so if you look at the map on the left, you know, if you take the breakdown, let's say I want one church to minister to 1,000 people, 1,000 Taiwanese. And so it's kind of using that number to say, you know, these heavily populated areas, like the red areas, we need to try to plant 1,500 new churches, right? That would sort of make that penetration. And so basically, this, in many ways, this map kind of tells you of how many more new churches we should be trying to plant, but also where the population sort of density is, right? And so with that in mind, when I was kind of given the opportunity to be part of a church plant in Lincoln, you know, so I prayed about it. I was like, okay, this is sort of what I believe is how we can kind of make a difference in Taiwan. It is by planting churches. And so I would characterize my time in Taiwan as tale of two church plants, right? Being involved in two different ones. And the first one is called Lincoln International Church, right? So this was one where we had a set team from our missions organization, and we knew that American school was moving into Lincoln, and so we were gonna launch it as an English service. And so that's kind of what we did, right? We were meeting in, Peter is the one standing up. He's part of CBM. He's actually from the Bay Area. I think a lot of the ministers here know about him. But we launched and we started in his home, his apartment, right? So you can kind of see with students, maybe about 20 people, right? But over time, so even though we, like for Taiwan, COVID hit later in the sense that it was May of 2021 that things were locked down, right? So we couldn't do ministry. We could only just sit at home and enjoy the AC. But we started learning how to do Zoom as well, right? Doing Zoom church services. And this is a picture from December of 2021. So this was our first Christmas Eve service. And you can kind of see the venue's different, right? We rented an office. So that's our office, and it's also our kind of our worship space. And then in 2022, we actually transitioned from an English service into a translated service, right? A bilingual service, you know. So either it's mostly like English to Chinese, right? And you know, yeah, I'm up there preaching and being translated. And so I was actually with the church up until June of 2022. And I think part of the reason is that I think I see myself being there long term, and so being in a more local sort of setting to me is better, right? Being in a Mandarin speaking ministry. Now, I think try as you might, I think a bilingual church, you know, if you have someone who's very local Taiwanese coming into bilingual church, I think there's a huge gap in culture that you're trying to bridge still, right? So for someone who's local, for them to come to church and feel really at home, I think it's a huge chasm to sort of cross. And for me, I actually don't believe in bilingual churches. I believe in a single language church where it's the language of the land, right? So I think for many reasons I sort of stepped away. But you know, I think God still used Linko, right? So this was just early this year in June. And you can see that it's actually changed venue. It's actually grown now, you know, 80 to 100 people on average, you know. So it's I think God is faithful, and God is using whatever different sort of church groups to continue to minister. But for me, you know, I was sort of at a loss actually when I stepped away, because I didn't really have a clear sense of what was next. And so, but I would say that after praying and trying to figure things out, speaking to missionaries, and there was one missionary that I spoke to, and his vision was to try to plant a church next to every college campus, right? And so I was like, oh, that sounds pretty good. Let me try that, right? So that's kind of what I looked into. You know, I was like, so where are the colleges near me? And so it ended up that there's actually, it's a 15-minute drive, and so there's three universities, right? Chang'an University, there's National Taiwan Sports University, and there's Chang'an University of Science and Technology. And so Chang'an University of Science and Technology is more like a community college type thing. But there are these three universities that are literally sort of next to each other with a student population of 10,000 students. And if you look at that area, it's fairly new and developing. And there's only like 3 to 5 churches that are in that area. And so we just saw that there's a lot of opportunity for us to, I would say, witness to, right? There's a lot of students. And so we began to, so this is the new team that was formed, you know, in terms of thinking about what kind of church can we plant to begin to minister to these college students. And so we started doing these prayer walks on campus. So this is a picture of, the one on the left is National Taiwan Sports University, and the one on the right is Chang'an University, right? So we started doing prayer walks. We started, like, for me, I felt like God was connecting me to some of the fellowship groups. So this is National Taiwan University's sort of IV equivalent of a fellowship group, right, InterVarsity. And so I started kind of attending their fellowship group. And then the other one was I started just meeting students from Chang'an and Chang'an Keji, Chang'an Technical School. And we just started a Bible study, right? If you can, like, our very first Bible study was with three students. One of them is Christian. So Irene's Christian. And then she invited her friend, Wen Yuan. And then Liu Bei is non-Christian. He's from China, actually, a PhD student. But from there, we just started to, you know, go through the Gospel of Mark together. And we would always emphasize, you know, studying God's word, but also eating, right? Like, food is a big part of our ministry. And so we, you know, we order pizza and chicken wings and stuff. But I think at the heart of it, right, I think I was emphasizing that I don't want to just do student ministry. I'm hoping that the student ministry would lead to another church plant. And tentatively, we call ourselves Table Church, right? And the reason for that is that I don't know if anyone speaks Taiwanese here. Like, anybody? No, but Taiwanese, there's a term called ban de, right? And what that means is, like, it literally means to arrange tables. And it's part of this Taiwan roadside banquet culture. So in Taiwan, you know, especially in the early parts, if you don't have a venue for something, that doesn't stop you. Right, we're just going to set up tables on the street. We're going to hire someone that caters food, and then maybe if it gets really hot, we'll put like a tarp over things. Right, but then you just invite people. You know, so there are many different occasions. Right, you can either do wedding stuff. Right, or maybe funerals, maybe birthdays. Right, you just invite people, and I think God showed me that. You know what? No one ever says no to a banquet, especially if it's free, right? And I think our church philosophy is that, you know, my job is to invite you guys to the banquet that God is preparing for all of us at the end of time, right? Like, I'm here just to make that invitation to these Taiwan college students now. You know, God is preparing a banquet table for you. You know, are you going to come? Will you join us? And so that's sort of our mentality. You know, I think a lot of churches, maybe they have a lot of things figured out. But for us, I feel like, you know, we feel like fellowship, we feel like God's word is important. I think sharing a meal helps build relationships. And so we just kind of naturally begin to emphasize it, right? So always, whenever we meet, it's always like God's word and then eating food. And then later on, we started kind of cooking food. Now, one of the things is that, you know, I don't know, I felt like I wasn't sure how I would connect with the college students. Because I feel like, you know, I'm kind of old now, right? Like, if I started youth ministry 12 years ago here, you know, imagine what age I am now. Like, can I still relate? And it was funny, I think expiration on food is a suggestion, okay? And so in my house, I have, like, expired milk, right? Quote, unquote, expired milk. And I put that in my coffee. And some of the students noticed that, right? They're like, oh, you're going to put that in my coffee, too? Like, yeah, it's still good, man. And you know what? I think initially they were skeptical, but I've won them over, right? That date is a suggestion, okay? And so now when they come to my place and we do, like, Bible study and dinner, they'll go through my fridge and look at, like, well, what's expired now, you know? And I don't know. For me, I just share that story in the sense that, like, I think they... I don't know. I feel like I've won their trust to a certain degree that they would eat expired food, right? They would drink expired milk, you know? But I think, you know, it's sort of, I think we really see that as an important part of building this potential church plan, right? It's really through relationships. It's really connecting with people. And I think there's really no shortcut. There's really no shortcut. And we've noticed it, you know, as we spent more time with them, that relationship has grown, you know, and we've become closer, and we've been able to speak more of, I would say, God's truth into their lives. And so this is a picture from our Thanksgiving, right? We ordered a turkey and had a good time. You know, some of the friends invite their friends, you know, so it was, I feel like, you know, these pictures can just show that, you know, if you guys want to do missions, hey, man, I welcome you. Well, this is what you do. You hang out with college students and you eat dinner with them. You know, how awesome is that, right? But then I would say, like, a year later, and this is probably this year, we're like, well, they've been studying the Bible with us for a year now. Like, we actually finished Mark in the Gospel of Mark in May. And these are students that, for many of them, they've never been in church, never been to a Bible study. And we're thinking, like, how can we give them a chance to respond to God, right? I think in the Bible study setting, it's just very weird. You know, you just... You know, like, after Bible study, it's usually food. You know, it's like, you're not going to say, well, who wants to believe in God, right? That's kind of, I don't know. It didn't flow well. So we decided to put a service on for them, right? And so this is the last weekend in May, last Sunday in May. We hosted a service, and we weren't sure how many students would show up, but six of them did. And it was just kind of very encouraging. You know, I love this quote. I shared it with the Chinese congregation. And this is a quote from John Piper. And it says, mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Right, missions exist because worship doesn't, and it was just very encouraging, you know. After all the Bible studies were done, you know, I mean, that's in some ways that's worship as well. But for us to kind of all sing, and praise God together, I felt like that was a very moving moment for me, and it was kind of very special. And I think the students felt it too. It was very different for them to be in this sort of worship setting. Yeah, so just kind of a little bit sample of it was just like very, very kind of moving moment for me. And then at the end of it, we did like an altar call. And again, I wasn't sure out of the six students who would raise their hands, right? I wasn't sure. And it was very weird. Like, I wasn't planning to record it, but one of our coworkers recorded it. And actually three students responded. Right, these three students that have never been in church, never been in a Bible study, they responded to, you know, so this is me, and you can kind of see, like, you know, eventually Yishen is the first to raise her hand, and then Wen Yuan, and then Yizhen, right, like this guy there. And so, and the funny thing is that in the springtime, I've been sharing with my team that, you know what, if God gives us three students, then we're going to move forward with our church plan. You know, I think I should have asked for more. I think I should have asked for 10. But my faith wasn't that strong, but God gave us 3. And I feel like it sets up sort of the next phase of the ministry when I go back now. You know, I'm praying that God's the one that began that faith in them, and that even after the summer, you know, they'll still sort of be in that same place. But this is me sort of giving them their own copy of the Bible, right? And I was signing it as if I wrote it, but, you know, they were excited to get it. I was excited to sign it for them, right? But, you know, in that Bible, there's always that place where you can say who gave it to you or whatever. I just wanted to kind of put my name there. But they're, you know, and I'm encouraging them to read their Bibles and kind of develop that relationship with God. I mean, I feel like obviously a big part of why they responded is the fellowship aspect. And I hope that that begins to be more about a relationship with God rather than just simply the fellowship that we had, you know. And you know, if you're interested to learn more about this ministry, right, I'm always looking for more monthly supporters. I think you know, all of us are called to be part of the Great Commission, and hopefully that we all have that same mindset of wanting to see the gospel being preached, and maybe specifically God is calling you and putting a burden on your heart, you know, for the people in Taiwan. And so I would love to kind of connect with you and see, you know, see if there's any way that maybe you just want to be a part of my email list for prayer letters, or maybe, you know, you think you can support the ministry in some ways, right? So yeah, if anything, I would just ask that you pray for this ministry. And I didn't show this picture in the first one, but I feel like one of the things I've learned as I sort of fundraise is that, you know, it's not my job. This is God's ministry. And when I share, I'm just asking you to pray to God and see if God's putting on your heart for this ministry. Right? If he is, then come and speak with me. I feel like this is one way that you can kind of give and support the ministry, right? But I feel like that takes the pressure off me, right? I'm not creating it. You know, it's God. God will call those. God will provide for his own ministry. And you might be, you know, one of the people God is speaking to at this time. You know, so I'll end with this, right? Just if you have your phone, you're interested in being on my email prayer list, or you want me to follow up with you and see, you know, explore with you the different ways you can kind of support it. This is, it'll just pull out a form. You know, you just fill out your name, your email address, and I can kind of connect with you later on, right? So I'm basically here to the middle of August. I'll be in the Bay Area. So if you're interested to kind of hang out or just learn more about this ministry, definitely open to doing that. Yeah, so I think with that said, let me close in prayer. And yeah, Father God, we know that you sent this your Son, God, to save those who are lost, those who are perishing apart from you, and that is out of your love and mercy, God, for each one of us. And Father, we know that there's many in this world that do not yet know of you, and they need the opportunity to hear you. And so, you know, Father, whether it's the needs in Taiwan or just anywhere else in this world, I pray that you would put it upon the hearts of the brothers and sister, God, to really think actively about where you're calling them, you know. Or maybe it's just local, God, just doing evangelism in this area as well. But God, challenge us to think, Lord, outside of ourselves, and to, you know, in terms of following you, God, there is that external component of sharing with those around us. And so just thank you for this opportunity to share. Thank you for the work, God, that you've been doing in Taiwan, and to be able to kind of bring that work to those who are here, God. Hopefully they're encouraged. But God, we thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
So thank you again, Pastor Henry. It's been wonderful to have you back and listening to your message. I always enjoyed it when you were here back then. So, you know, thank you. It's awesome.